Good morning. Before we start, does anyone have a copy of the vision statement here? Vision statement. Okay. I have titled my talk, Pause, as in P-A-U-S-E, pause, as in someone push the pause button, or pause, stop, take a breath. What word in the book of Psalms means pause?
Selah.
Exactly. The word Selah, it's either, I'm not sure what it is, but it's either a liturgical musical mark, like our bird's eyes, or an instruction on the reading of the text with the meaning of stop and listen. Thank you. So, a lot can be said on intentional living. Here in the, thank you for the draft. That was last year. Intentional youth, intentional Bible study, Bible teaching, courtship, weddings, marriages, child training, educating grandparents, intentional living. And a little can even be said on intentional dying. A friend of mine was the executor for a brother-in-law's estate, and it was a nightmare. It was a disaster. He was just, there was no purpose. Mm-hmm. It was no intention. So this morning, I would like to take a look at intentional rest. It's not on the list. It's hopefully that's okay. Intentional rest. And I am speaking to myself since I have not figured it out yet. I'm a very slow learner. And of everyone here, I might need it the most. So therefore, I'm open to advice and correction. The subject of intentional rest is huge. It involves so many areas of our lives, from commitment and contentment to balance and boundaries. So we're going to only touch the surface a little bit this morning. But thankfully, God has a lot to say about the subject. Genesis 2, verse 2. We all know this. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had made, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had made. So God is a God of rest. And God is our example in rest. Now, where in the Bible do we find God's 10 rules for happy or healthy living? Say it out loud.
10 commandments.
Yes, yes. And they're actually God's rules for healthy, happy living. If we follow them, we're better off. And Exodus 20. In verses 8 through 11, we find the command to remember the Sabbath day as a day of rest. It's actually commandment number 4, verse 8. Exodus 20, verse 8 says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And did God mean what he said? God always does. But they didn't know what the, like, in Numbers. In Numbers 15, verse 32 and 35, it says, and while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks on the Sabbath day. And they that found him gathering sticks brought him unto Moses and Aaron, and unto all the congregation. And they put him in ward because it was not declared what should be done to him. So they didn't know what God meant as far as keeping the Sabbath day holy. And in verse 35, and the Lord said unto Moses, the man shall be surely put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stone throughout the camp. So God is a God of rest, and God means what he says. Now, question for you. How many of you know what blue laws are?
Yes.
Blue laws. Any young people? Blue laws. Blue collar? No. Yuri.
Was it something of yesteryear having to do with not working on Sundays?
Yes, yes. They were enacted nationwide to preserve the Lord's Day for prayer and rest. And Pennsylvania had a lot of them, including one which made it a crime to play baseball or football on Sundays. That was Pennsylvania. Yeah, life has changed. But God gave us a day of rest for our good. The Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath.
Amen.
In Mark 2. And these words of Jesus remind us that the Sabbath day was meant to be a blessing, not a burden to us. But like the rest of life, we like to take things to extremes. So if the Sabbath day was made for me, I can do what I want, including work, if I need more money to make ends meet. And we totally destroy God's intended purpose. We destroy God's intentions to our own hurt. The next point is not related to Sunday blue laws, but it is a command for intentional rest. And did you know that the Old Testament commands for a honeymoon?
Mm-hmm.
And how long was that honeymoon supposed to be?
1 year.
In Deuteronomy 24, verse 5, when a man hath taken a new wife, he shall not go out to war, neither shall he be troubled with any business. But he shall be free at home 1 year and shall cheer up his wife which he hath taken. No business. But God is the God of rest, and God wants what's best for us and our families. New Testament, Mark chapter 1, we see Jesus healing all the sick of the town and then retreating to a solitary place to pray early the next morning. And in Mark 6, verse 31, we have the famous quote, "Come ye apart into a desert place and rest a while." And that time it didn't work out very well for them, but they tried. Okay, Psalm 37, verses 3 through 7. If you want, turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37, verse 3. "Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed." Verse 4. "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday." Verse 7. "Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass." What are your thoughts on those verses? What comes to you?
I know I have a whole lot easier time running ahead and helping the Lord get his stuff done that I don't think he did in time.
Mm-hmm. Mm, yeah. Okay.
Yeah.
God is everything. Aspect.
I mean, we look around us and people are just prospering. And it makes you wonder, are you really in control? Where evil is abounding, it's like, God, where are you? And that's, it makes you want to doubt. Who really is in control? Who is running the show? But verse 7, the evil one who prospers. I heard a story of a farmer who did all his field work on Sunday. Was that you, Les? The neighbor years ago? And he's a hay farmer, and he plant his hay on Sunday, and he would spray it on Sunday, and he would cut it on Sunday, and bale it on Sunday, and it worked out for him. It looked really great. And a son, he asked his father, like how can that be? Like, here he's, this is like back years ago, and it was still not normal to work on Sunday. Like, why he's prospering? And the father's reply was, God does not collect his taxes in October. And being deceived, God is not mocked, because whatever you sow, you will reap. Maybe not today, maybe not tomorrow, maybe not this year. But back to verse 7. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him, and fret not thyself. God is still God.
The thing that sticks out to me in that verse, it says that prospers in his way.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, that may not be spiritually, but in
his
way,
yeah.
He may look like he's prospering.
Mm-hmm. There are all these millionaires who are on their third wife. Like, that's not prospering. I'm sorry. Okay, Psalm 46. If you want, turn to Psalm 46, and we'll read verses 1 through 10. It would have been nice to read it together, but we all have different versions, so that might not work so well. So I will try to read it. Psalm 46, verse 1. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore will not we fear, though the earth be removed, and though the mountains be carried in the midst of the sea, though the waters thereof roar and be troubled, though the mountains shake with the swelling thereof, Selah. Verse 4. There is a river, the streams whereof shall make glad the city of God, the holy place of the tabernacle of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, and she shall not be moved. God shall help her, and that right early. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. At his voice, the earth melted. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge, Selah. Verse 8. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he hath made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow, and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. And verse 10. Be still, know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. Verse 10, be still, know that I am God. The heathens will rage, the earth will tremble, wars, rumors of war. But be still, that I am God. Does anyone recognize what this is? Or recognize the photo? It's not familiar. I didn't know it.
No,
I
didn't.
It's a copy of the first photograph of a living person.
If you look here in the corner,
there's a man standing there. He's small, but he's standing. A man standing there. It was taken in 1838 in France. But where are all the people? This is the afternoon. Where are the people? You can't see. They're there, but you can't see them because it's actually the very, very, very primitive photography, and the exposure time for the photograph, known as a daguerreotype, it took 7 minutes to process. It was a 7-minute exposure, and it appears. So to capture the image, had to be motionless the entire time, and so it appears that the man on the sidewalk is the. It appears that the man on the sidewalk is the only person photographed because he was the only one standing still the whole time. He was having his boots shined. So even the boot shine boy is all blurry because he was moving. So even though it was a busy time, there was horses and carriages and people and dogs, only one person is visible because he was being still. His only claim to fame was doing nothing. He was still. And so now, years later, we have his photograph. So why do we think that the God who made us doesn't know what's best for us? God gave us rules for living and seasons of life for a reason, for our good. God himself, in the flesh, Jesus, both worked and rested with purpose. So how would you assess the balance in your life between work and rest? Do you pause each day to reflect on God's goodness, an example of rhythm and rest, or are you too busy? Life moves pretty fast. If you don't stop and look around once in a while, you might miss it. The rhythm of God's provision in work and his invitation to rest surrounds us year-round. Spring's planting yields to growth in summer, harvest in autumn, and rest in winter. Morning and evening, noon and night, God orders our lives for both work and rest, and offers us permission to do both, work and rest. Okay, how many of you are familiar with God's rule of seven?
Yes.
In Leviticus 25, of course we have the Sabbath day, then in Leviticus 25, verse 3 and 4, 6 years thou shalt sow thy field, and 6 years thou shalt prune thy vineyard, and gather in the fruit thereof, but the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of rest unto the Lord, unto the land, a Sabbath for the Lord. Thou shalt neither sow thy field nor prune thy vineyard. So how many years were the children of Israel in Babylon? How long was the exile? 70 years. And why was it 70 years? That they didn't keep the Sabbath year for over 400 years.
That's right, they did.
And so God required it of them. Second Chronicles 36, verse 21, to fulfill the word of the Lord by the mouth of Jeremiah unto the land, until the land had enjoyed her Sabbaths, for as long as she lay desolate, she kept Sabbath, to fulfill 70 years. 70 years. And God's concept of God's 7 years was for our good, not his. 1 day, 7 days, 1 year, 7 years. Israel had not kept God's command for over 400 years. If we don't give it, God will take it. Since Israel did not voluntarily obey God's command, he required it of them against their will. Which brings us to the rule of three. How many of you have heard about the rule of three or the 888 rule for living a balanced life? Not quite as popular. So the principle is 1 day has 24 hours. You have 8 hours to work, 8 hours to sleep, then 8 hours for you, food, family, and friends. It's 888, rule of three. But here's the problem. Our background, our upbringing, our culture appreciates and praises hard work, diligence, industry, which is a good thing, but like the rest of life can be taken to extremes. We love the Bible, like verses like Proverbs 6:6. Go to the ant house, sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. And inwardly, we look down on people who only work 40 hours a week. And like, are they lazy, unmotivated? Like, only 40 hours. Like, how do you, like, you can't get ahead that way. You can't get ahead on 40 hours a week. You need overtime and holidays and all that. You need that to get ahead. And we revolve our lives around work. We are so obsessed with it that all we do is work, sleep, and repeat. Work, sleep, repeat. Sometimes eat. And we forget how to live. I've been amazed watching myself sacrifice my health to get wealth, and then gladly giving it back to doctors, chiropractors, to get my health back. And people are crazy. Like, some people eat, like, take the next level. They work 40 years, day and night, and then they die because they ruin their health. Like, what did they gain? They lost their health. They lost their family. They lost their testimony. What did they gain? Health is my first wealth. Health is your first wealth, and it comes from resting. God knew what he was doing. God gave us so much when he gave us healthy bodies and sound minds. Yeah, we eagerly trade these gifts in exchange for earthly things and security. Like, pay our bills and taxes and have a little nest egg and security. So it involves rest and trust and thank you very much. And why do we think that working 12, 14 hours a day, six hours a day, won't have a negative impact on our lives? Why are we lying to ourselves? People who never know when to quit have proven to have a 60% higher risk of heart disease. This is statistics. And people who often overwork often overeat. If I'm tired and driving, I can't stay awake. I'm eating to stay awake. So you overwork, you overeat. It's not healthy. And it's often difficult to maintain a balance in one area of your life if every other aspect of your life is in shambles. Mm-hmm. But it's not just the physical that suffers, it's also the spiritual and the personal. What kind of testimony does a father who is consumed by getting ahead leave? I know of a family my age, and the father has 3 sons, but he is so consumed by wealth, he is so focused on money that all 3 of his sons left the church, left the family. They're just done with him, done with everything, like done with God because of their father's focus on money. So what's he proving? But that's what makes life so hard. We need to work to pay our bills, to provide for our own. We need to work to give to others, but not so much that we get swallowed up by it. And finding balance is one of the most difficult achievements in life. I came across a new term in my studies. I want to be a mindfulness practitioner. Like being intentional, being mindful, practice mindfulness. We spend so much of our time on autopilot, rushing from activity to activity, and thinking of tomorrow, and dreaming of tomorrow, that we forget how to live. And any spare time we might have is filled with social media. From dawn to dusk, there is stimulation and distraction. And then we fall into bed unsure of what we even did that day. And before we know it, we're 40 and 50 and like, where'd it go? Have any answers? Like, the older you get, the faster it goes. But how do you put the brakes on? How do you... I mean, we're in April, 23. It was just 2000. That's why I don't know. But you can't stop life because, yeah, you can't do that. Not possible. But we get caught up in this rat race, the hamster wheel of life. But remembering to pause throughout the day, it can help with that. It can help transform your life. If you never stop to let your mind catch up, you become very anxious or scatterbrained, or become so focused on achieving the next task, completing the next job, that you forget that you're a human, become a machine, just a machine, a robot, going through life. But being intentional, living in the moment, pressing pause, can bring you back to the present, help you relax, and allow you to feel more alive in the process. Stopping and saying, you know what, God, I'm busy, I'm forgetting you, and it's not good. God, help me to be alive. Start living again. And we have been captivated by the American philosophy of work hard and play harder. And so often our vacations and recreation are not rest, they're only diversion. So often we come back from vacation needing a vacation from our vacation. We come back more tired than when we left. They went on vacation and they came back and they were, where's he at? He's off work today, where's he? Like, he's sleeping today, he's tired. But as far as intentional rest, we just can't kind of do nothing, because if you're idle, you get into mischief. The devil uses idleness as his tool. You have to be focused, intentional, but not blank. So our resting must be intentional. We must plan to rest, but it does not come easy. It takes planning. It takes discipline. It takes strength. The world would love to grab our attention and pull it in a million different ways. Because if you have a moment to pause, the news will not help you relax. Catching up on the news will not help you relax. Resting requires turning your phone off, spending time with people, with God, getting to bed on time. What are your thoughts? How do you plan to rest? How do you, going forward, how would you plan for intentional rest that actually restores you? Mm-hmm. Any comments?
I think probably one of the biggest things that fuels my time is the filling the cracks up with news and pointless kind of things that have very little benefit.
Yeah.
I think that's probably where I aim to gain the most.
Yeah.
Emails.
Yeah.
Never get done.
Yeah.
Delete. Yeah.
Could it be that sometimes people use the excuse that, okay, we're going to work for the kingdom of God, so we need to work so hard because we need to have all these companies running so we can send money to missionaries. And at the end of the day, there's no missionary. It's so small, the amount of missionaries that really are doing, let's say, and most of the money just goes to your account. And that was just an excuse, to say that you're working for the kingdom of God. Maybe working for the kingdom of God would be more if work a little less and you spend more time with your family, read the Bible together. Maybe you see your neighbor not doing too well with God. And, hey, how's it going? Start a conversation. Maybe you're trying to help. Maybe that'll be better for the kingdom of God, I think.
But along with that, what's more important? Your profit or the customer? That's what's hard for me. Like, I sell produce and produce goes bad and then they complain and what do you do? And it gets weary after a while, but like, eventually, what's left? People or produce? Well, people last forever. Produce does not. Thank you for that.
I'm just reflecting, James, on the cares of life choke out the word. It doesn't really say, as we want to think it says, the busyness of life chokes out the word. The cares of life. And so this principle of needing to pause is really critical. Because you have to stop and take time out, even when there's things screaming that should be done.
Yeah.
The cares of life choke out the word. Not the busyness. I mean, of course, I think both. But it's the cares. And we tend to evolve that into the busyness of life. So if we slow down, we'll be fine. Mm-hmm. It doesn't say that. It says the cares. And we all in this room have cares of life. So how are we going to step back from that? Isn't that kind of the question?
That's the hard part.
That's the hard part. Because there are things that need done.
Always. Never get done.
Many times we create our own cares.
You're right. That's
and create our own stress.
Yeah.
And I don't know exactly... not saying I have a solution, but I think being connected. So, we pray for people in earthquake in Turkey and this thing in Haiti, and I'm not downplaying any of those things, but suddenly because we're connected to the whole world, we have all those cares on us that I don't know that we were designed to be concerned about. And we do care about these people. These are people we know or whatever. But being so connected, we're dragged down with everybody's problems. Because I had a good day and no one's encouraged, but because I had a bad day, everybody might know about it and pray for me, which I'm glad for, but like at what point is it too much?
Right.
Was there any significance in the fact that on the day of Pentecost, all the believers, when they came to know Jesus, they had all things in common? And I'm just thinking about what you're saying here. I was thinking about the Hutterites might have had that figured out, at least in that perspective. Because that's how they work as a colony. They work together. They pool all their resources, they pool all their labor. I mean,
they get up at a certain time, they eat at a certain time, they work all day, and or, you know, 15 minutes for lunch, and at the end of the day, then they do their 8 hours, whatever, and then they have their time for their family. And it's kind of an interesting concept, I know, but just a thought.
That's a whole...
But here we are, we're in a society that's forgot God and don't value rest on Sunday anymore. Mm-hmm. So we live in a society that's changed its perspectives and its values. So we live in a society that we either adapt to, or we have to live in a certain amount of faith that God is going to provide for our needs, and still live out what we believe. And it does come in conflict. It does more so now than I've ever experienced. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's real. I don't have the answers. Thank you.
I think every system has its issues.
Yeah, yeah.
There's a question people ask me a lot. They say, are you busy? In other words, a businessman to another businessman.
Yeah.
Are you busy? And I said, I'm always busy. I said, the person that's not busy is lazy. And I said, but that doesn't mean I'm always profitable. And they all agree with that. But the thing that strikes me is, what's your terminology of profitable? In other words, are we taking time to talk to our neighbors? Are we taking time to listen to someone's sorrow and grief? In other words, to me, that's as profitable as making a dollar on a customer.
Yeah.
And so we have to realize what our priorities are. Mm-hmm. And that's where I think we mess up too many times. Mm-hmm. And another one I could add, taking time to listen to your wife, Juanita, improve.
When I first came to the U.S., I worked for somebody for 2-3 days, and I was just getting to know America. And we had so much to do, and this particular day, I think we were just going over the limits of that day, and at least it was for me. And I said to the guy, maybe we can finish it tomorrow. And he said, why not today? So we finished that. And thinking about all the work ethic, it's very good. It's been a blessing for me, the work ethic among the people here. It's been a blessing. But talking about 8 hours, like what you were saying, 8 hour work and so on, it's very, very hard. And I'd like to be done, no matter what is remaining there, and maybe the customer wants it struck right so bad. But what about me and my family, you know? And one of the things that I think of, and most of the truckers, they would want their truck, they would bring their truck on Friday maybe, and they would want it done, you know, so it's ready. And then if there is a holiday or something, and maybe you're looking forward to, and now they also are looking forward to their holiday, but they would want this to be done while they're enjoying their holiday. It's
yes.
Not bad. But yeah, it's hard. And I was telling Laurel silently, quietly, maybe from today on, everybody here would work just for 8 hours.
I think you're dreaming. We don't learn that fast. But yeah. Yeah, the harder you work, there's more to do. It's just the way it works.
One question.
Yeah.
Also, the system that we live in is pretty messed up. Like, the system of the world. I mean, you have to work a lot in order to be able to afford things, especially nowadays. It's just...
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I don't know how... It is the ladies, but for us men, you know, I think when you're a boy, you're growing up, and
becoming something, and if you don't, if you don't work hard, unless you were the son of a multimillionaire, but if you were not, and your father was a person that didn't make a lot of money, and you come from this kind of thing, you have to really work in order to get a house, mm-hmm. in order to, you know, have things, and probably that shouldn't be the focus. But let's say a young man that wants to get married and doesn't have anything, and just you're like, hey, I want to marry your daughter, and it's like, okay, who are you anyways? I mean, well, I don't have anything. It's not gonna work. You see what I'm saying? So you have to work really hard in order in this society, I mean, to get anywhere. Mm-hmm. So you have to work those extra hours. You have to do these things in order to afford something. And like right now, recently, we were doing remodeling in the house. How much people charge to do remodeling, to fix something in your house? And if you don't know how to do it yourself, then mm-hmm. it's just difficult. Mm-hmm. And I guess, in the time of Jesus, people were illiterate. There was illiterate. There was people that they were just fishermen, mm-hmm. and they were just there, and it was okay. You could be illiterate. You could be poor, and you could be a Christian. And people would say, "This man is a good man. He's illiterate, like all of us." And well, it's okay. He's not a Greek or no, he's not a Roman like centurion. You know, this guy is just a Peter, a Paul. You know, Paul was more than Peter, but let's say a Peter, you know, a John or one of these guys. If I am a John the Baptist, let's say, if I'm a Peter coming into a circle like this from the outside, because I'm not from this kind of culture, and let's say I'm just a Peter, I'm just a guy there, you know, I work in whatever, McDonald's. Mm-hmm. Hey, would you like to be my friend? The same as you see the other people, you will see me less. And you know what I'm saying? And then I say to one of the older guys, hey, I'm interested in marrying your daughter. Oh, yeah, go for it. I mean, you're a good man. You're a Christian man. You love the Lord. Or they will say, you know what I'm saying? So that's the thing, that we're in the system, and they, all of us are part of that matrix, the system mm-hmm. of the world.
Yeah.
And even with our eyes, even though we're Christian, even though we're believers, we don't see with the eyes of the spirituality. Oh, this man, he likes to pray. He likes to seek the Spirit of God. He likes to read the Bible. Oh, no, this guy, he doesn't have too much going on for him. So that's just the system. We should all change probably. We should be more like Jesus Christ. Yeah. But if only one changes, and everybody else keeps their, he's going to be a loser. In that system, basically. Yeah.
Yeah, yeah. We're all still human. That's why it's so hard, because to find balance between trusting God and it's just finding your way.
I think that if we seek righteousness through works, we tend to judge people that way. Well, he doesn't take 8 hours of rest. I can because I have much higher pay, and he should. But his pay is lower, so he can't. So we judge him and say, he's just less righteous. I'm more righteous. That's what we kind of do in our heads. Mm-hmm. Or, you know, I had more time with my family than him. So we put burdens on people that they can't bear. Mm-hmm. And each one of us can be thankful that the Lord doesn't put those on us. Mm-hmm. So we need to find our way.
He doesn't.
Right. Through life and seek the peace of God in our hearts as we make decisions and not worry so much about judgment of men. Because I see it happen all the time where made people can't understand why the poor man can't keep up. But God understands that. So, you know, God forbid that we find righteousness in our works. And, you know, if the poor guy can't afford my daughter or his daughter or whatever, maybe then I should have in my heart to help him afford her. You know what I'm saying? Like, that's where... I think that's where all people had things in common. They actually had the love of God in their hearts.
Right.
And then they shared, not because it was a rule, like these people that live in colonies, because they have their weaknesses too. They have, it's promoted laziness, where I can't get ahead in life, so I ain't getting out of life. I ain't working hard for him. But unless it's God in their hearts, wanting to help those people that just are sinking in the water, then it's another set of works. But if that care isn't in our hearts, then maybe we ought to do business with God ourselves. You know, it's not about doing the 8 hours, eight, but maybe we ought to get right with God ourselves, and then when that love comes to our hearts. Number one, we'll have grace with other people. The guy that has to work 12 hours. We'll have compassion on him. We won't look down on him and gossip about him. And maybe we'll even help him. You know, think. So, anyway, I probably said enough, but this whole conversation comes back to each person having to find their way in life and having peace in their hearts, and we should encourage one another rather than discourage one another. Because we can very much judge and intimidate people and make them struggle harder and harder to try to get up to our standard, which isn't God's standard. It's our standard. So God have mercy on our souls when we create those standards for people to try to meet, when we should be having the heart of Christ and seeing through his eyes the situations.
Thank you. And it goes back to being intentional. Like we work when we work, and we rest in God when we rest. If you try to work with a phone and you're always texting, you don't work very well. It's part of, yeah. Hard work is good. It's good for everyone, even men. Working hard. But then there's a time for that and a time for rest. You can't just work the whole time through, or you ruin your life. Like I admire ambition and motivation, and I do not like laziness, especially in myself. But having said that, try not to miss the lesson in the story of the lazy fisherman. A rich, tell you what, Art, you have a good voice. Can you read this section?
The lazy fisherman, a rich industrialist who was disturbed to find a fisherman sitting lazily beside his boat. "Why aren't you out there fishing?" he asked. The fisherman replied, "Because I've caught enough of fish for today." "Why don't you catch more fish than you need?" the rich man asked. The fisherman responded, "What would I do with them?" "You could earn more money," came the impatient reply, "and buy a better boat so you could go deeper and catch more fish. You could purchase nylon nets, catch even more fish, and make more money. Soon you would have a fleet of boats and be rich like me." The fisherman asked, "Then what would I do?" "Then you could retire. You could sit down and enjoy life," said the industrialist. The fisherman asked the busy man, "What do you think I'm doing now?"
Amen. Simplicity. Simplicity invites us to pursue the things we value most, not the values of others, of billboards, of magazines, of online. It invites us to remove the distractions that keep us from living and enjoying life to the fullest and investing in things that last in eternity. When we stop chasing the world's happiness, we can recognize the decision to experience happiness has been right in front of us all along. Are you living the good life? I mean the good life, not the fake life people post online. Life is more than money. I came across a few more terms in my studies, terms like slow living or chasing slow. I'm guessing they have some negative connotations, but like you don't chase happiness. You recognize it. It's like here, it's here now. I like this quote. Everyone chases after happiness, not noticing the happiness is often right behind them, trying to catch up. But the other extreme is filthy carelessness, and being lazy and sloppy is not restful. It may require less effort at first, but the net result is terrible. Also, doing less than our best leaves our minds empty and restless and searching. Dirt and clutter do not soothe the soul. If I don't put my tools away, I get very worked up when I can't find them again when I need them. So that is not restful. Life is all about balance. Thankfully, we have the Bible to help us find that balance. We need to work so we can provide for ourselves. We need to work so we can give to others. But God also gives us the right to rest. Take moments throughout your day to press pause and notice your surroundings, people around you, the gifts God has given you, has blessed us with, and those pauses will help us benefit our well-being, our attitudes, our performance, and our relationships. I don't have many answers, or any answers, but I do know that it is hard to enjoy life when you're always tired. The devil wants us to be busy, distracted, and exhausted. Mm-hmm. God wants us to work and rest, enjoy life. Life is a gift to us. That's why it's called the present. If you stop to think about it, what is the absolute final goal of life? Isn't it everlasting rest? Isn't that the ultimate goal in life? It's not making a million or having a retirement fund. The goal is rest for you and your family and your friends. Everlasting rest. So is your life a reflection of heaven or hell? A short little prayer here. Dear God, thank you for making us to follow after your heart, both working and resting in your glory, for your glory and for our good. Amen.